Let's all stand together.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heavenless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin was laid. Here in the mouth of Christ I
our timeline, isn't it? It's either he returns or he calls us home. that we will finally be in the period of restoration where God shall make all things right and well in Christ. And that's a timeline, that's a perspective that we're told to remind one another with, especially when we face this world of temptations, face this world of concerns and cares that really drag us down. That's the one hope that we're told to, when we gather together, to remind each other with it. So before we go on in worship with more songs and breaking of the word and breaking of bread and more songs, let's just take some time to greet one another with the peace of Christ. Sing this song together. You are enthroned above the heavens.
You are enthroned above the heavens, the earth and all creation. Bow before you. You are crowned in strength and glory. The angels crying holy all surround you. Forever you will stay. Your kingdom has no end. And O holy God, I say amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. And O holy God, pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze.
Consuming fire, I am your desire.
so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy night, pour out my blame on the one who never ceases to
satisfied to live.
church. The one who stands as the Son of God. Redeemer for all the sons and daughters of God. Let's praise Him once again.
Hallelujah.
You've sent your Son, likeness of man, to die the death of a sinner standing perfect, having committed no sin. Father, in that beautiful exchange you've given us, His righteousness, and therefore we stand as a children with hope, with life, with a relationship with you that we could not have attained on our own. And Father, for this we praise you. We praise you for your work in Him who is Jesus. And we praise Jesus for the work on the cross. We praise the Holy Spirit for His work within us. Father, we ask that we be a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to your name, God, using time, talents, energy, resources, Father, all for the expansion of your kingdom, Lord, so that we, from grateful hearts, from hearts of thanksgiving, God, may bring you the glory that you deserve. Oh, will you receive this from us, God? Will you receive this from your people? A sacrifice of thanksgiving for what you have first done for us. Father, we ask you to help us to use our lives for your glory and everything that we offer unto you, Lord, especially as we take the tithes and offerings, Father, of our work. Will you give the leadership of this church wisdom to do with it what you will? Father, how we spend our lives bringing you glory. You give us wisdom, Father, so that by a Spirit living in us, God, a dying world may know that a living God lives within us. We ask this for the splendor and the majesty of Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, welcome again to Crossroad. My name is Gerald, and just want to take this opportunity to welcome you guys one more time. We're just going to continue to worship our Lord through the giving of our offerings at this time. And related to that, I just wanted to remind you guys that that you do have the opportunity, in addition to this way of giving, that you can also give through the mail. You can also give on the website. It's a secure way to give online that way as well. A couple of announcements for you as we give of our offerings. As was announced last week, there is a ministry called Clothed that a friend of ours named Shruti is heading up. And basically this ministry, what they're doing is they're collecting Indian clothes, gently used, and collecting that here in the stateside to send to India for those who are in need in India. And so it's a great way for us to be able to participate and just help contribute to the needs of the poor in India. So I want to encourage you guys. We have this week, and next week would be the last week to participate in that. So if you're interested, see Bob or Stacy with the donations. You can give it to them, and they'll take care of that. So you have, again, this week and next week to bring that. So it's for women, you can have Indian clothes. For children, it's also Indian clothes. But for men, you have the option of either Indian or American clothes, all of which are gently used. So hope you can participate in giving that way. Wanted to mention also, as you guys are aware, we are doing an outreach, not tomorrow, but the day after, on Monday, with a band called Aradhana. And so many of you have heard their music and know who they are. Basically, they're a group who sings traditional Indian songs with traditional Indian instruments, but with a kind of a Western fusion to it, too. And so just a really neat style of music, and they're able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in Indian music. And so it's a great opportunity for us to participate in this outreach. We're going to do that in Jefferson Park, where we've done many of our other outreaches and have some relationships with people there. And so that's going to be Monday. At the concert starts at 6:30. We'd love for you guys to come out at 6 if you're able to help volunteer and be out there. So the main thing, just to prep you guys, what we're asking of you is to come out and just build relationships with people, strike up a conversation with somebody, so we really feel like we can reach that community with the gospel just through the relationships that we can form there. And so I want to encourage you before and after, and maybe some during the concert, to just really strike up some conversations with people, get to know them, and hopefully through those relationships we can share Christ and they can see the love of Jesus through us. And so if you're interested in helping out, you can talk to one of us, but I'd love to see you out there at 6 o'clock on Monday at Jefferson Park. I think that's it by way of announcements. I'm going to ask Bob to come forward.
Good evening. Welcome. As you guys probably know, we were gone on vacation last week. All the six of us piled into our Suburban and we drove up to Colorado and went skiing for the week. And so we were gone. I want to thank Christo and Gerald for preaching the last couple of weeks. We're glad to be back. We missed everybody. As you know, my other job requires me to work some weekends, and so between my work schedule and then sometimes on vacation, I have a preacher. I'll be the majority of sermons. Often you're going to see other members of our preaching team like Gerald or Sean or Stan here, and every now and then we're going to have a special speaker like Christo a couple of weeks ago. So anyway, so it's good to have, I think, a variety. I think if I was up here every week, you guys would probably get a little bit tired of me, maybe, or bored of me. But we're glad to be back, and as you know, we're on a series on the parables, and the parables were a teaching tool that Jesus used, and it was a teaching tool that Jesus used to teach important spiritual truths, truths about knowing God, about living life with God, about serving God. What did it mean? And he used everyday life examples from that time and that place, meaning he used everyday life examples from Palestine around, 30 AD. And so you'll see him talk about the seed and the sower. You'll see him talk about a father and sons. You'll see him talk about a lost sheep or a merchant buying jewelry, things like that. And he uses these everyday life examples to teach important spiritual truths. Now, one of the cool things about parables is that often in the parable, there's often an unexpected kind of ending. I call it a twist. And in that unexpected ending or in that twist is often the key lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his listeners. Now, for the last week and this week, we're spending 2 weeks on one parable. And it's the parable of the two lost sons. Now, traditionally, this parable has been called the parable of the prodigal son. But it's more accurately called the parable of the two lost sons. Because there's two sons, right? And they both are lost in their own different way. And last week, Gerald preached, and he redefined lostness, meaning he redefined what lostness meant, that there's two types of lostness in this parable. And today we're going to look at this parable again, and we're going to redefine what it means to be found. We're going to redefine salvation. Before we look at God's Word, I want to open us up with just a quick word of prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. So please go to the Lord with me. Dear Father, we are so grateful for Your Word as a guide, as a lamp to our feet. And Father, as we look today at this story, the parable of the two lost sons, we ask that You would teach us, Lord, that You would guide us, and that You would help us, Lord, to understand the lessons that Jesus is trying to teach them and us. Father, help us to understand what it means to be lost. And in doing so, help us to understand what it means to be found, Lord, to know You. Lord, I pray that as I teach the Word, that it would be You teaching through me, and that I would be faithful to Your Word, and that You would use this, Lord, as in all of our lives, to make us more like Jesus. We ask things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at this parable together. It's Luke. If you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at the same passage we looked at last week, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 32. Thinking of being lost, you know, on the way back from Colorado, you know, we drove, and we drove through Kansas to get there, but we decided to drive back the other way through Amarillo to come back. And I was just thinking, I got lost in Colorado in the middle of nowhere. I made a wrong turn on one of these little highways. We went back the back way south of the interstate. And we stopped at a small town to get some breakfast, and I lost my bearings, and I lost almost an hour of our trip. So we took a tour of the state of Colorado, so we were lost, but we eventually found our way, thank the Lord. So let's look now at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 first of chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So let's stop there for a second. There's two groups of people here, right? The first group are the religious leaders or teachers. They're the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So that's one group. And the second group are the tax collectors and the sinners, quote unquote. Now, the tax collectors were people that worked for the Romans. They were Jewish people, typically, that collaborated with the Romans to help raise some of the oppressive taxes. They usually kept apart for themselves, and they were a despised group of people. So two different groups, and Jesus is going to talk to both groups in these parables. Now, the first parable he talks about is the parable of the lost sheep. And then he goes to the parable of the lost coin, and then he comes now to the parable we're going to look at today, the parable of the two lost sons, and we're going to pick up the passage in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs," which is something very below an Israelite. You can't get much lower than feeding pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So let's stop there for a moment. You know, I think it's obvious to the listeners of that day and to us today who read this that the son was lost, right? He was this kid. He took his part of the estate and he went off and he burned through his money with wild living. We're going to find out later, you know, it was prostitutes, drinking, partying, you know, the typical pleasure-seeking, hedonistic lifestyle. So there's no question that this son is lost. Let's take up the text again in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So let's stop for a moment. You know, the father, this is, I think, somewhat unexpected. You know, the father's looking for the son. And when he sees the son off at a long distance, he runs to the son and just kind of showers him with affection. Now, the son, he wants to work his way back into the household, right? He wants to just be a hired servant and work his way back. But the father, before he can even say that, cuts him off and totally accepts him back as a son. He puts the sandals on his feet. He puts a robe on him and he puts the family ring on him and accepts him back just as he was. He sees his heart. He sees his broken heart and with love immediately accepts the son back as a son, back into the family. And they start a party to celebrate. Verse 25. By the way, I don't think my dad would ever, if I had done this to my dad, I don't think he would have done this to me. I don't know about you guys. If I had squandered part of my dad's estate, my dad was a tough man, and I don't think he would have accepted me back so quickly. Anyways, verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he was near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. You know, this was the unexpected ending, in a way, of this parable. You know, the older brother, he is so busy working, he doesn't even notice that his brother's come home. It's only after working all day long in the fields that he comes home. He didn't even know there's a party going on. And he hears the party, and he doesn't go into the party. And he finds out, he asks one of the servants, hey, you know, what's going on? Oh, your brother's back, and your dad's throwing this big party for him. A feast, if you will. And the older brother gets very angry. You know, whatever was left in the estate was his, right? He was going to inherit it at some point. And now the father is wasting all this money on the younger brother. And maybe even accepting him back. He's going to come back and reclaim part of the inheritance out of this older brother's pocket. And he's mad. The father, just like he went out to this the younger son, goes out to the older son and pleads with him to come in, to join the party. You can see in this older brother the pride, the self-pity, the lack of joy, the resentment. You know, you get the picture here that the father's estate was vast. There was more than enough money and wealth to go around to both brothers. You would have hoped that the younger brother would have been glad that the older brother would be glad the younger brother was back, safe and sound, and reconnected with the father, reconnected with the family. Instead, the story ends with the bad son connected to the father, feasting with the father, and the good son separated from the father, out of the feast. And that's how Christ drops it. And that was unexpected. You know, last week, Gerald redefined lostness. And basically, there's two types of lostness that Jesus is talking about here. And I think the listeners back then and us today know full well what Jesus was saying. To those two groups of people, to the sinners and the tax collectors, and to the religious leaders of the day, what Jesus was saying is, you're both lost. You're both lost in your own way. You see, the life of pleasure, the hedonistic lifestyle is a dead-end lifestyle. It does not bring you into a relationship with God. You know, as I was thinking about this hedonistic lifestyle, two kind of pictures came to my mind. You know, the first picture was, you know, when I was a kid, I used to like to watch, I still do like to watch a lot of sports, but I used to watch a lot more when I had time. I used to watch a lot of sports. And I don't know for you guys that used to watch sports all the time, there was this commercial, and the commercial said something like this: you only go around once, so get all the gusto you can. And I think it was a Budweiser commercial, and the point was, drink our beer. And there is a mentality then and today that we only have a short time here. We only have one go around in this world. And the best way to make use of our limited time is to get as much pleasure as we can. And what Jesus is saying in this story is that that is a dead end. That is being lost. That is separation from God. I think we've all read about or know people that have had those kinds of experiences. You know, there's a famous football player who used to work for the Cowboys. And I think probably in all the years that he played professional football, he probably made $100 million. He made more in a year than probably any of us are going to make in our lifestyle, in our lifetime, in 1 year. And I was reading the other day that he's broke. He burned through $100 million. And he had multiple children from multiple different women, never married them. He threw extravagant parties. He lived this very, very visible celebrity lifestyle. But he squandered every penny, essentially. And now he's like going to declare bankruptcy after making $100 million. That is the lostness of the younger son in this parable. But the interesting thing is that Jesus says there's a second type of lostness. And the second type of lostness is the lostness of legalism, of being good, of works, of religiousness, if you will. And what Jesus is saying is that's a lostness too. That's a dead end. That's not an authentic way to know God and be connected to the Father. And I think it was shocking to the listeners of that day. And it's still, on some level, a shocking message. So if lostness is either pleasure-seeking and hedonism, or if lostness is this legalistic, works-related, religious-type living, what does it mean to be found? What does it mean to have salvation? In other words, the question I want to ask is, how can we feast with the Father in this life and the life to come? Well, the answer is we need someone to get us, right? We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to make a way for us to be connected to the Father, to know the Father, to have salvation, to feast with the Father. And that answer comes in the person of Jesus. You see, Jesus, God the Son, came to get us. He came to rescue us. He came to make a way for us to know God. Jesus left heaven, as it were, and He came to this crummy, dirty, sinful, rotten earth. And He came as a baby, and He was born in a poor family in a crummy part of the Roman Empire. His parents were blue-collar people. He lived a blue-collar life. And at a very young age, to people like me, 30, 33, somewhere around there, He was taken, beaten, and then killed so that we can know God, to make a way for us to know God. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to make a way for us to know God. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. I'd like to read these verses to you. Now, he's talking about unity and selflessness in the body, and he's talking about that example that Christ gives us. So starting in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Like the New American Standard, Jesus didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant or a bondservant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, I used to think that the humbling of Christ was the crucifixion. No, the humbling of Christ was so much more than that. He left heaven. He submitted himself to the Father, even though he was equal with him. He became a human in this world. And he lived a hard life. And he suffered tremendously. And then he died on a cross, alone, despised by men. And he did that for us. He did that to make a way for us. Because the only way we can authentically know God and connect to God, have a relationship with God and feast with the Father in this life and in life to come, is to place our faith in the person and work of Jesus and let Him make a way for us to know God. That is the only way. The life of pleasure, the life of hedonism, the life of hyper-religious legalism and works are both dead ends. They do not lead to an authentic relationship with God. Only faith in Christ does. So, as we talk about what does it mean to be found, what does it mean to have salvation, there's two types of lostness and one way to be found. I want to ask you, have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you living a life of just pleasure seeking, or a life of trying to do the religious thing? You know, every day worrying about being good, being religious, doing the right thing. Or have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you depending on Jesus, on what He did on the cross, as the way that you know God, the way that you are connected to God? You know, I grew up in a good Hindu home, and my parents were wonderful parents in many ways. But, you know, I never really felt like I knew God. I mean, we were religious people. We went to the temple. We did the religious things. We did the prayers. We talked about God. We tried to be good people. And I think that this is true no matter what religion you grow up in, whether you go to church, whether you go to a mosque, whether you go to a temple, whatever. It's an attempt to know God, be connected to God through works and religion. And when I heard that I could have a relationship with God simply by believing in Jesus, it blew me away. I'd never heard that before. And I struggled with it. And then in November of 76, I decided I was going to place my faith in Jesus. And I placed my faith in Jesus at that time. And it changed my life. God came into my life. And I had a relationship with God. Not because I was a good person, not because I was a religious person, not because I was doing the right thing, but because of what Jesus did for me. And that was 35 years ago. Now imagine that most of you here have placed your faith in Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. How are you processing your faith? That is my takeaway for today. How are you processing your faith? You see, we might be people who have truly trusted Christ, but we might be processing our faith in a younger brotherish way or an older brotherish way. Let me define what I mean, what I'm trying to talk about by, again, I'm just going to look at my own life a little bit. You know, I became a believer 35 years ago. And when I look back on these last 35 years, I would say there was periods in my life when I lived in a younger brotherish way, and there's periods of my life when I lived in an older brotherish way. And let me explain a little bit of what I mean by that. You know, there was periods of my life in which I knew I was forgiven no matter what I did. And so I didn't really care what I did. I just did whatever I wanted to do. You know, I would kind of party with my friends some. I didn't go to church. I would just seek kind of whatever I wanted to do, whatever seemed to be the most pleasurable thing. And I never really did anything that crazy. but, you know, a little bit crazy maybe for an Indian boy, you know. And I got to tell you, during that time, it was joyless. You know, I knew I was a believer. I knew I was forgiven. But deep down, my soul ached because I knew I was not growing closer to God. Deep down, my soul ached because I wasn't communing with God. I wasn't feasting with the Father, if you will. And I knew that God was calling me back to Him. And it was joyless. Now, I would say the majority of my Christian walk has been elder brotherish, meaning that The way I processed my faith was I needed to do good things for God. I needed to be good for God. I needed to be a good Christian. I needed to go to church regularly. I needed to have a quiet time every day. I needed to do mission trips for God. I needed to do this, that, and the other for God. And often I would just kind of grit my teeth and just like, I'm going to get through this because I know this is good, a good thing to do. But I got to tell you, that was joyless also. And more than that, there was pride. There was a certain amount of judgmental mentality. There was a certain amount of resentment for others. It was a joyless existence. And I want to say that younger brotherish Christians or elder brotherish Christians where you're living by works and legalism, that neither one leads to a closer walk with the Lord. Neither one actually brings glory to God. Neither one leads to true joy or the fruits of the Spirit. You know, when I think about living as an elder brotherish, often we live with this idea that if I do these things, God's going to bless me. If I do these things, if I'm a good enough Christian, God's going to give me something in return. He's going to give me a good job. He's going to keep me healthy, whatever. Fill in the blank. In other words, God owes me something. I'd like to say that in the last several years, God's been working on me and showing me that there's a better way of processing my faith. And that better way of processing my faith is to look at this Christian life as our faith in Christ, at this Christian experience as primarily, first and foremost, a relationship with the Father. That the most important thing that we can do as believers is communing with God. Knowing God and being known by Him. As we spend time with the Father, praying, reading His Word in a relational way, practicing the disciplines in a relational way, we draw closer to God. And as we draw closer to Him, we understand all the more, we're all the more blown away and in awe of His grace and His love that He has shown us in Christ. And as we're more blown away, as we're in awe, as we fall in love with God all the more, we're now motivated, the proper motivation, to live for Him. As we are blown away all the more by the grace of God, how can we not but want to serve Him and live for His glory? How can we not want to share the good news of Jesus with others? How can we not want to spend as much time as we can serving Him? And it's with joy. And we love to see others come to know Him. And we can treat others with grace. I remember many years ago I was listening to a song by Rich Mullins, one of my favorite Christian singers who died many years ago. Stacy and I went to a concert right before he died. We didn't know he was going to die. Obviously, he died in a car wreck. And that was like, we talk about that as what a special time in our, as a couple that we had together that day. And one of his songs that he used to sing was "Let Mercy Lead." And I was like mystified by that. How do I let mercy lead? I was an elder brotherish kind of guy. I didn't know what that even meant. Well, now I'm starting to understand. When the more we enmesh and pour ourselves into God, the more we're blown away by His love and His grace, and the more we can let mercy lead with every relationship that we have. I've been reading this book that Stacy gave me, and you're going to hear me probably read from it some more off and on during my sermons. But there's a series of papers. One of the papers in this book was written by a man named Gregory of Nyssa or Nyssa. And this was written in the 4th century A.D. I mean, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this was written 1,700 years ago by one of the leaders of the church. And a younger man had written a letter to Gregory and said, Gregory, how can I be perfect? How can I be perfect? You know, you can just see the zeal of a younger man, right? He wants to be perfect. He wants to be sinless for God. He wants to be pure, completely pure and holy. And he's asking Gregory, Gregory, how can I do this? How can I be perfect for God? Basically, Gregory says that in this sinful world, it's impossible to be sinless. It's impossible to be perfect. Let me read a little bit from this. Since the goal of the virtuous way of life is the very thing we have been seeking, it is time for you, noble friend, to be known by God and to become His friend. This is true perfection, not to avoid a wicked life because, like slaves, we fear punishment, nor to do good works because we hope for rewards, as if cashing in on the virtuous life by some business-like arrangement. On the contrary, we regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful, and we consider becoming God's friend the only thing worthy of honor and desire. This, as I have said, is the perfection of life. I mean, this was written 1,700 years ago. And I got to tell you, when I read this, I was almost moved to tears. And I praise God that I can read this at the age of 51. Wish I read it 30 years ago. But my point is this, and Gregory's point is this, is that we cannot be sinless. We strive to sin less as we serve God. But what we seek for in this life, what's perfect for us in this sinful, awful world that we live in, is to know God and to be His friend. And so we should all seek all the more to know God, to be known by Him, to be His friend. That is for us perfection. And as we know God, as we're known by Him, we are all the more motivated to live for Him a holy life as He empowers us, as He leads us. And so, let us be a people who define our faith in Christ as being known by God and being His friend. Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, it is so human of us to want to define our faith as either just saying, hey, you know, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want, God doesn't care. Or saying, Lord, you know, we have to work. Even though we're forgiven by grace, we need to work to keep our salvation. Or we need to work so you can take care of us. Or we need to work because if we work hard, you're going to give us something. Lord, help us, Father, to process our salvation, our faith in a better way. And let it be this way, Lord, that we know You, that it's a relationship first and foremost. And as we know You, and as we are known by You, as we are Your friend, Your Spirit will pour out Your life in us, Lord. All the more as we fall in love with You and we're blown away by Your grace, we are motivated with the proper motivation, Father, to serve You and bring You glory in this world. And feasting with You in this world and looking forward to the feast to come. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins, Lord, and rose from the dead. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has not trusted in Christ, that, Lord, that this would be the day that they trust in You. that they would pray this prayer, Lord. Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me your child, Lord. Amen. Father, I pray that for those of us who have trusted you, you would all the more strengthen us and lead us to live out our faith in a better way, as a relationship first and foremost. We ask things in Christ's name. Amen.